Good morning. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Good morning. Beautiful song, but yet deep truth. I don't think that the Lord has left us here to guess whether one day we might go to heaven or if we're okay or whatever. I believe, as the book of 1 John tells us, these things I write unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. And God gives us eternal life and then confirms it. And then says that you might know it. And that's a fact. And that's the truth. And I thank Larry for singing that song this morning. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 2, 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for the time we have this morning to look into it and to see the things you have for us. Bless it as it goes forth this morning and use it according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I picked out this passage really to lead into the passage I want to go to. But it has a message really in this, just these four verses. A message that I believe is very important. The very first verse of chapter 2. It says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And Sunday after Sunday, many come out, and all churches all over the United States and all over the world, in fact, and they hear the Word of God. Christians hear the claims on their life, and unsaved people hear the glories of the gospel, how Jesus died for their sins, and that he was risen from the dead that they might be saved by believing. And people hear these things over and over and over again, yet they never grasp them and get a grasp on them. And there's a very important truth here. And Paul says, or the writer to Hebrews says, that these things we should give the more earnest heed to them, an earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And or you could say, lest at any time they should drift away from us, or we've turned our backs on the truth. We've turned our backs on the things which we've heard so many times that when we're ready to turn around and look, that they won't be there. They'll be slipped away and out of our grasp. It says in verse 2 that if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that is basically the gist of it all. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the salvation is offered to you as a free gift, everyone. And it's offered as a free gift. And not only that, the Lord deals with each individual over and over and over. The Bible says that he's long-suffering, that you might be saved. And he deals with you and deals with you. And if you won't hearken to that dealing of the Lord's hand upon your life, the Bible says, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? And in verse 4 it says, God bearing them witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And to confirm to these Jews here that the Hebrews letter was written to confirm to them that it wasn't just a spoken word to them, but that it was confirmed by God with gifts and signs and wonders. And yet we too see these things. We see young men, and we see older men and women and boys and girls being saved every day. And yet, that's one of the biggest miracles that I believe you can see in the world today, is a person being saved. You can take my own life. Excuse me one second. Take my own life and the way that I lived. And if you knew me and my family knew me and saw me and knew how I was, and then saw me after I was saved, then you could look and say, that's a miracle of God, because I couldn't have done it. And when I was in drugs and all, I have personally tried to quit myself. I saw the need to get away from drugs, and I tried myself, and yet I couldn't do it. I would do a month, and before you knew it, I was back smoking pot again and doing the drugs again, and I just couldn't do it on my own. And I was an evil and wicked person, yet I would hold a good front in front of people, but the deceitful things that I would do. Yet now those things, if I tried to do them, I have such a guilty conscience. And it's only a miracle of God that God came into my heart, the Holy Spirit living there, and changed my heart so the thoughts that I have now are good towards people. And so God does a miracle every day. I remember it at camp. There was this young boy, and I like to tell this. It was just so good to see this. This young boy, every meeting, this guy named Dan Green was speaking, and every meeting he'd give an invitation. And he said, everybody leave quietly, and if you want to receive Jesus, if you want to talk about the Lord, stay in. And this one boy would hang around, and then he'd walk out. You know, this happened Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. And then he stood by the door and looked in. And finally, he walked away, and I saw him just a little while after that, and I went up to him just out of hope, and I said, is there something you wanted to talk to Dan about? He goes, no. I said, okay, and I turned around and walked off, and he said, wait a minute. What? I just don't know what to say. And I said, don't worry about it. Just walk in there and tell him you want to know about Jesus. And he went in there that night and got saved. And it was just wonderful to see that. But the very next night, it's even more wonderful that he, a changed boy, that very next night when the invitation was given, he took another boy and brought him back in and sat down with that boy. And the boy that got saved that Wednesday night, that night had tears in his eyes because he had another boy that wanted to be saved. And he brought him in to be saved. And I just rejoice when I see miracles like this. And you see people's lives change. There's nothing that AAA can do for a person. There's nothing that any organization can do for a person. Only the Lord Jesus Christ coming into a life. And the Lord deals with you. And he says that we ought to give heed to those things that we've heard. And how shall we escape is the question if we neglect. Now, I want to look at a story in Daniel. If you turn back there to Daniel chapter 4. But it's interesting. I look at it this way, and I like to use analogies, but I see the gospel or the word of God as the sun. And the sun is a magnificent thing. You can take clay and put it in the sun, and the clay will get hard and brittle. Or you could take a pound of butter and put it in the sun, and before you know it, you have a bunch of liquid all over the floor. It melts all over. And see, the sun does this with different materials. And I believe the sun or the gospel, too, in a man's life will either harden or melt a man's heart. And God deals with men, and once a man rejects God, I believe his heart would be hardened to the point when God hardens his heart. We have a story of that with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. If you remember that, when the children of Israel were in bondage and Moses came and him and Aaron and said, let my people go, and he refused to let him go, and the Bible records that Pharaoh hardened his heart until you see before the last plague, God. The Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and then God showed his wonders through Pharaoh, and he wants to show his wonders through y'all, through every one of us, and he wants to show his wonders really in the way that he showed his wonders in this man that we're going to look at today. Now, he can show it through his wrath in your life, or he can show it through his grace in your life. We see a man in Daniel chapter 4, a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And every time I've heard a message on these first four chapters of Daniel, I've always heard of the life of Daniel or the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children who went through the fiery furnace, the trial there. But we've never really heard that much about the man Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, really, the story is about him, I believe. I believe the three Hebrew children show us what happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life, how God used these three children and the man Daniel and this man's life, and I believe in his conversion. In verse 4, chapter 4, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. You see, at the point that Nebuchadnezzar writes this, he says that he was in his house, he was at rest. In other words, there was no battles going on in his kingdom. There was no serious attacks on his kingdom. He was at rest, and his kingdom was growing and flourishing like a plant flourishing green. It was, everything was just going great. And I believe so many times before a person gets saved, it seems to do that. Satan really, I believe, brings it to a person's life and says, here, everything's going to be okay. You know, you're doing okay, get a good job, good pay, and you just feel okay. And it says he was at rest in his house and flourishing in his palace. And then he says in verse 5, he saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and visions of my head troubled me. And so let's go ahead and look at the dream, and then we'll get into this. It says, therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dews of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and by the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. And so we see the dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. And you see in verse 6, he says he made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known unto him the interpretation of the dream. And then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And he told them the dreams, but they could not make known the interpretation of the dream. And I think it's interesting as we see this, we see Nebuchadnezzar having a very troubling dream. And God dealing with this man with a dream, he saw this dream, and he was troubled. It says the visions of his head troubled him. So he called in all these people so that they might tell him what this dream was. And he already had one dream, and he knew Daniel could interpret this dream. And I believe he avoided calling Daniel in for this purpose. He wanted the Chaldeans and the magicians, astrologers, and soothsayers to come in and to give him another interpretation, I believe, that he might be comforted from this, for he knew that the dream was against himself. But I want to let you know that there's no Madame Ruby that can tell you your future, that can help you in your life. There's no horoscope that you can read to guide your life. And there's no other man that you can follow, such as Jim Jones or Joseph Smith or any of those, Sun Young Moon and those men that lead men into destruction. You can't follow those people. There's a God in heaven, and that God in heaven has revealed himself to man and his word, and that he might prove himself as the only God. And that's the reason why the dream was given. It says in verse 17, that the matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the man by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living might know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. See, and that's the reason why the dream was given to Nebuchadnezzar, that he might know, that the living might know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. But you see the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And the dream was to deal with him and to show him, first of all, that he can't get his help from any other person. But it says in verse 8, at last Daniel came in, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Before him I told the dream. And he says, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. And then he told him what he saw. And it's interesting, this dream, if you had a dream like this, I believe you'd be troubled also. Seeing this great tree growing, and then a man coming and cutting it down, and then the terminology that he used, that the watcher used as he was telling him to cut it down and what to do to it. In verse 18, we see, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy God is in thee. And again, he admits this, and he tried the soothsayers, and he's tried the other men, he's tried Sun Yat-moon, he's tried Joseph Smith, and none of them are able to come to him and give him the comfort that is needed in his life. He's troubled, and he needs this comfort, he needs the assurance, he needs the truth to show him where he's at and what he needs and how to get it. And he knows that he's not able to get it from the soothsayers and from all the others, and so he calls in a man who he, the way he says it, the spirit of the holy gods is in him. And I believe we can look at this, and like I say, Daniel's life is always looked at in this passage, but I believe because of Daniel's life is why Nebuchadnezzar was saved. I believe because Daniel was there, because Daniel wouldn't eat the king's meat, because Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not defile themselves with the things of the king, the king's meat and wine that they wanted to give them, because they stood, and because the Hebrew children went to the fiery furnace, and the Hebrew children did that, that they stood there with a testimony in front of Nebuchadnezzar, that they had convictions of a God who lived in heaven. And that he saw this and was willing to let Daniel show him the interpretation, let Daniel guide him and show him what he needed and how to get it. It said in verse 19, it says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. His thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemy. I believe that Daniel really grew to love this man, and I really believe that Daniel prayed for this man every day of his life. I believe he prayed for this man that he would come to know the one true God, because he knew he had a wicked heart and deceitful heart, and that he was going to hell. And it says that he was astonished or astonied for 1 hour. And it says that his thoughts trouble him. And I think that this can show us in Daniel's life and his relationship to the king. Number one, it can show us that he had concern for this man. And when he saw and heard this dream, immediately he knew what the dream was about. He knew that the dream was against the king, and it troubled him because he didn't want the king to have to go through what he was about to go through. And he gives counsel in just a little bit, but let's see the interpretation of the dream. It says in verse 20, it says, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowl of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And so we see he repeats the dream to the king. And in verse 22 he says, it is thou, O king. If you notice back in verse 14 through 16, look at these terms that the watcher cried out. He cried aloud and said, thus threw down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit. It says in verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth. And then in the last part, let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. 16, let his heart be changed from man, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. If you had a dream like this, and you saw this tree, and then the tree was referred to a man, a person, an individual, and it was told to cut the tree down, and to cut off his branches, to shake his leaves off, to scatter his fruit, but to leave his roots in the ground, let his portion, in other words, that tree, as he sees this dream, he's seeing this tree as a person, and this person's about to be changed from a man to a beast, and really insanity type of thing, and that he would have a beast heart, and then it would be 7 years that he would go through this. And it says in verse 22, it is thou, O king. See, he said in the last part of verse 19, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. He was saying, in effect, O king, I wish that this dream was against your enemies, but yet it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. It is thou. Thou art the man, as David was told whenever he killed that man, that woman's husband. And when he killed him, and he sitting there, Nathan come to him and said, one man had a bunch of sheep, and another man had just one little ewe lamb. That was his pet. And this rich man come up and took his ewe lamb and killed it and made sacrifice for his friends, and they had food. And David said, who is it? Who is it? He'll die. He'll surely die. And Nathan looked at him and said, thou art the man. Remember how troubling that would be. And yet Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar that it is thou, O king. It is thou that's going to be humbled. That's what he's telling him. Thou art the one that's grown strong and reached into heaven and your dominion to the end of the earth. And verse 23, it says, and whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree and the roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. See in verse 25 and 26 the reason for the dream again. It says in the last part that seven times will pass over you until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. That it's not you, O Nebuchadnezzar. You have a great kingdom, and your kingdom reaches unto heaven, and your kingdom spreads over the whole earth. But yet it's not you that reign, but it's the Most High who ruleth in the kingdom of men. What he's showing him basically in this humbling is that all men are dependent upon God. And that's what he's showing them. It says in verse 26, again, that his kingdom will be returned to him after these 7 years, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule, and that all things are ordered by God. God's made the earth, God's made man, and God orders these things. And until you realize this, you are going to become like a beast. You're going to enter into an insanity. You're going to be put into a field with a fence around you, and you're going to eat grass, and you're going to be out there, and you're going to be wet with the dew from heaven, and you're going to be humbled in this way until you come to the knowledge that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And we see this, if you'll turn back, God dealing with him to chapter 2. And chapter 2 was his first dream, and when this was something that happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he attacked Israel and took the children of Israel as captives, and he come in contact with God's people, and God began to deal with this man. And first he showed him a dream, and this dream was about he had this vision of this giant, huge terrible image, this head of gold and arms of silver and thighs of brass, breasts and thighs of brass, and his legs of iron. and he saw this huge image and terrible. And when he saw the thing, he called in all the soothsayers again, and they couldn't. What he wanted them to do was to tell him the dream and then give the interpretation, and they couldn't do it, and he was going to destroy all the wise men in his kingdom. And then Daniel came in and gave him the interpretation, and Daniel told him what it was, that it was the head of gold was his kingdom. And then after him would come the Medo-Persian kingdom, and then after him would come the Grecian kingdom, and after him would come the Roman kingdom. And he gave him all these things. He told him what was happening. In fact, he even told him, when Daniel come in, he said, this was the thought that was in your head when you laid down. You was thinking, what's going to become of my kingdom? And then he told him the dream. And you see in verse 46 the reaction to King Nebuchadnezzar. It says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. But you see this? He fell on his face and worshipped Daniel. And I think sometimes that can happen with preachers too. I think sometimes when a person hears the Word of God and they hear things and they begin to worship the preacher, they begin to worship the man, and they see this man that is full of the Holy Ghost and they worship him, yet it's not that. And that's his problem. It says in verse 47, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. See, he hasn't personally applied the Lord to himself. It's your God. And sometimes that happens in the preacher and the a person relationship, or when you're witnessing to somebody and they look at you and they say, your God or your Lord or something, and it's not their God. It's the God or a God, but it's not their God. And that's where the problem comes in. And that was King Nebuchadnezzar's problem. Look in verse 27 of the same chapter. It says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. You see, he shows him, first of all, King Nebuchadnezzar, that no man can show you these things. It's not of men. But yet there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. Daniel's purpose in revealing the dream is that a king would know that there's a God in heaven and that this God in heaven wants to reveal to him. And Daniel's just an instrument. Daniel's not any man that has some super connection with the power of gods and that you come and worship the man, but that he's just an instrument to show the Word of God to the king. In verse 30, we see that the reason for the dream, the same reason that he had the other dream. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, that they shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. And that, I believe, is one of the main purposes of the Word of God. James calls the Word the mirror, and that a man sees the Word, and it's like a man looking in a mirror. And when you see the way he used it, like when you walk up to a mirror and your hair is out of place and miscombed, that if you listen to the Word and do it, you comb your hair. Or if you don't do it, you walk away from the mirror and you're still the same messed up hair person that you was. And that's what he says about the Word. The Word reveals things in your life. And I believe in the salvation experience of people that the Word of God is used in this to reveal the thoughts of your heart. To reveal the thoughts that you're an evil, wicked person in your heart. And there is no person, I don't care how good you are and how great things you do for people, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you still have a wicked heart and a deceitful heart. And the Lord, I believe, uses the Word of God to bring this to light, that you might know your thoughts of your heart, that they're wicked and that you need a Savior. But we see this dream. We see how the king was revealed, that the different kingdoms would succeed him and take over after he left. But what happens in chapter 3 and verse 1? It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was three score cubits and the breadth thereof six cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whosoever falls not down and worshipeth, shall the same shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." What did he do after he was revealed in this dream what would happen to his kingdom? And he was revealed this by Daniel. And he worshipped Daniel and all. And he said, "Of a truth, that God dwell in thee." And then what did he do? He set up an image 90 feet high in the plains of Dura. And in these plains, you could see it for miles and miles. And he set up an image, and it was all gold. What did he signify? When he set up this image by making it all gold, seeing how he was the head of gold, he was saying in this fact, "My kingdom will never end." In other words, all the kingdoms are going to be mine. All of it's going to be gold. My kingdom will not be superseded by another kingdom. My kingdom will last forever. And another thing he was doing by having the people come and all these high people, the governors, judges, and counselors, and sheriffs, and rulers, and all the people, I believe he was doing this. He was trying to make one religion for all the people. That the kingdom, that his kingdom would be united in worshiping one God and worshiping him really as God and worshiping him in this way, that if you had some that worshiped the true God and you had some that worshiped another God and the God of the Chaldeans and another that worshiped his image, then you'd have this strife and you'd have people fighting among themselves. But if all were made to worship one, they would be united in their worship. And I believe that was his second purpose in setting up the image. But yet it's interesting to see that he did this right after this dream, but yet God still deals with him because of three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse 24, what do you see? Well, in verse 8. I want to look at this first. It says, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said unto the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falls not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. You see, in verse 12 it says, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." First of all, these men, these Chaldeans that came, I believe that they were irritated that Jews, that captives, that these slaves that they had were set up over them and the kingdom of Babylon. And so they sought out a way to destroy them. But yet, that these three men had convictions and they would not serve other gods. They knew that the Lord had commanded them, "Thou shalt not bow down to any graven image, but thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." And they held to this and they had their convictions. And these were things that these men accused them of. They accused the Jews, and they used these men as examples and brought them to the king and said, "They refused to give you honor. They refused to worship your gods, and they refused to worship the image that you've set up." In verse 13, it said, "Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring in these three men." In his rage and fury, he was totally disgusted with these things. And this is the point that he had got to in his running and turning from God, yet God still dealing with him, and I believe through these three men. Verse 14, it says, "Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Do you not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, and harp, sackbut, and psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you will worship, if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour to the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You see the question? Who is that God? He's already forgotten the God that's revealed to him once in a dream. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? And yet, in verse 16, we have the reply. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to try to halfway worship. We're not going to ask if maybe we can compromise and bend halfway. But we're not careful how we answer these. If it so be, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Their conviction stood out. And I believe if you want to look at their lives, which we can in a brief moment, look at their lives and see how we should act as Christians. If we would hold the convictions that we have from the Word of God as Christians, our lives too would convict other people of the sins in their life. Our lives too would show forth the gospel of Jesus Christ that others might see and believe and be saved. But look what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when they stood up. This was a man who was running from God, a man trying to get and eliminate God out of his life. And it says Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it wont to be heated. And you see, he just completely lost his mind. The way the Bible says it, the form of his visage was changed. It's like he scrunched up his face. He was just so irritated and full of fury against these three men. And he wanted the furnace to be heated 7 times more. And if he had been thinking, and if he really wanted to torture these guys, he would have cooled it off a little bit so that it would torture. But yet the fire was so hot that when the men, the mighty men, it says, went to throw them into the fire, that the flames of the fire came out and slew them. But yet the three men, it says in verse 24, were still alive. Look at 24. This is how God deals with men and how God dealt with this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loosed and walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You see what happened here? I believe that, I don't know for sure, but I've been told that the furnace was like a hole in the ground, and that's the way they would have like an opening, and the furnace would be down low, and they threw these men in, and Nebuchadnezzar evidently was sitting up over it, looking down and watching as they would be burned up. And as he looked down in there, he was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he asked, didn't we cast three men in there? Did somebody else fall in? He says, look, there's four men down there. They're walking around. They're not even burned up. There's no hurt on them. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And I don't believe Nebuchadnezzar knew what the Son of God was. I don't believe he knew anything about the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ coming in the form of a man. And I don't believe he understood all these things. But when he looked, he realized that this fourth person wasn't just a human being, that this fourth person was something. I believe the Lord spoke to him in this way. There is nothing that you can do to my men. There's nothing that you can do against my men. I'll be there myself to protect them. And I believe he saw this, and I believe this had a great effect on Nebuchadnezzar's life, a great effect on his life. In verse 28, what do you see? Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people nation, language, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now see, he's getting closer now. He's starting to realize who this God really is. When he asked that question, where is that, or what is that God that shall deliver thee? He said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's realizing now that this God is a God that delivers like no other God. And his experience with other gods, as I'm sure if any of y'all have had any experience in worshiping anything else, you know that that's this stone or wood or something else. It's nothing that can deliver you. It doesn't have eyes. It doesn't have hands. There's nothing it can do. It has no life. And there's nothing it can do for you. And yet he's realized that this God is alive. And this God interacts with his people. This God is close to his people. But yet he still hasn't applied him as his own personal God. It says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. It says that it's their God. It's not his God, but it's except their God there in verse 28. And he still hasn't gotten, I believe in chapter 4, and when his rest was in his house and flourishing in his palace, I believe that's when he received this dream that he has now. And I believe as he has this, the Lord's telling him, you're going to be a hard case. I'm going to have to humble you for 7 years that you might know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And in verse 27, we read that Daniel gives his advice to the king. He says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And see, in a sense, what he's saying to the king is this. He says, you really don't have to go through this humbling thing. Instead of refusing the Lord, instead of rejecting the Lord, instead of running from the Lord, instead of trying to get him out of your life, why don't you just stop your sins, cut them off right here, and do it by righteousness. In other words, receive the Lord. He wants you. Receive him. And that's really what we can say to you today. And many of us refuse the gospel and the gospel demands that the gospel have on each one of our lives. And we refuse it and we turn from it, we run from God. And yet God still deals with us because he's a long-suffering God. And he still deals with us. And yet, in my life and when I deal with people and I see the agony that they go through, and sometimes when God's dealing with them and God takes them through the low plains and God's just dealing with them to show them that they need a Savior, and I see them and I witness to them and I share the gospel, and the thoughts in my head is, why can't you just quit? Why can't you break off your sins, as Daniel said? Why don't you just turn to God and quit running and quit having to go through this, that your tranquility would be lengthened? And that's what he says to the king. But in verse 28, we see that he didn't take his counsel. It says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, let all men become a liar, but let God be true. Or God is true and every man's a liar. And that's it. When God says something, it comes to pass. The Bible is full of that, and it came to pass. And it came to pass, and it came to pass. And what God speaks, it will come to pass. And believe me, friend, every one of us know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And you've heard it. Every one of us has heard that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming and what's called the rapture, to take the church of Jesus Christ, all believing saints, to be with him. Every one of us know that fact. And we know that one day he's coming, and those of us who heard the gospel, if you don't receive Jesus Christ, that you'll be left behind without a second chance. You know that, and you know it, but yet you don't really act on it. But yet, let me tell you, it will happen. I don't care who tells you it won't. I don't care what the scoffers say. I don't care what you say. It will happen. And I can stand on that because I look at the Word of God, and I see Daniel writing these things about the kingdom, and it come in the past. And I see the prophecies of the Old Testament, and it come in the past. And I see all the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was prophesied of him, and I can't tell you the number of them, but a large number, all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming. And I see these things, and when God says something's going to happen, I believe it. And you might not believe it, but let me let you know that it will come to pass. God says, if you reject his son, all that's left for you is the wrath of God to abide on you. And I don't know if you fully comprehend what hell is or what spending eternity in a lake of fire is, but I believe if you could just burn your finger one time real good and think about burning like that forever and never being consumed, but living in a lake of fire of torment forever and ever, I believe you would realize that God's word is true and that you need to repent. You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But we see all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, in verse 29, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" You see, in verse 29, it says, at the end of 12 months. And I want to let you know something else. The Lord is long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And sometimes He'll deal with you, and He'll give you time, and He'll give you time. And He gave this man 12 months. And believe me, I believe that Daniel himself dealt with this man every day of those 12 months, sharing with him and giving him counsel and begging him and pleading him to turn his life over to the Lord. And what happens at the end of 12 months? It says the king spake. It says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And it says,